Okay, we're going to again welcome all of our online students back with us. Hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the other New Year stuff we've gone through. So we're glad to be back in and fellowship with you. On Target, Apostle has done, as always, an excellent job of teaching us, sharing his experience and his encounters with us for ministry. And I believe that we should be some of the most successful leaders, as well as pastors and teachers and evangelists on the planet when we leave the school to go up, because we're ahead of the curve with the knowledge and wisdom we have received. We are ahead of the curve. We should be seeing and hearing in the spirit realm from the importations of the training and teaching that we receive from Apostle Thompson. So when God called you into ministry, and God called you into the work that he had designed for you to do, you'll be well equipped with foresight and insight on how to lead God's people, you know, and have a step way ahead of the enemy. Okay, so you'll be very successful in ministry. So tonight, as we start again on the culture of honor, on page 126, is where we're going to pick up on page 126, the second paragraph. As we just was talking about the four measures or the four tests that God gave to Abram to pass a test about leaving his house, leaving his family, leaving his relatives, rather, and leaving his father's house, and those type of things, that there's always a test that keep us and bring us into our four-dimensional purpose. There are always tests. Dad Thompson always speak to us about there are always going to be tests you have to pass, okay, to go to the next level, that God can trust you, that God can import more into you and trust you with more, revelation, insight, more abundance, more accountability of the souls of people. Increase comes through the desert experience you have when nobody knows you, when God is talking to you personally about your own personal life, your own personal tests in your life. Those are the things that are going to take you in ministry where you have that, he said it again tonight, that trust factor. That trust factor is developed through the tests. When you learn to hear his voice and obey his voice and know that there's no failure in the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's no failure in the Holy Ghost. If he said it, he's going to do it, and he's going to make it good. He's going to make it good in your life. He always bring you on top. So tonight is no different in our class of the culture of honor. It's the idea that when we go through these tests, God is putting us in a position where his goodness and his glory can be seen on us and through us. God wants to reveal his glory to the world. He wants the world to know that he's a good God. He's a good father. Okay, and he's not an evil one trying to destroy them and cause havoc in their life and poverty and starvation in their life. He's a good father, and he wants the world to see that, but the only way they can see it is through you, by his goodness being on your life. And so when we get here to the second paragraph, the author is telling us something very inspiring to take us to the next level of where God has taken us for his glory to rest upon us. He said in the second paragraph on page 126, so what I want to present to you next is something that I hope will open you, up your awareness to the way you see things now and the way you, your new identity is designed to see things. I want to open you up to see things the way your new identity, your Christ-likeness, your sonship in God, your priesthood in God, how you're supposed to see the way God sees it, the way God sees it. There's the old saying that two people can look at the same glass of water that is half full and see it from two different perspectives. You either see it half full or half empty. So how you see through the lens of your experience or the lens of God to life versus the culture or the world way of seeing things, it's two different sights. So we have to be able to see Though we walk in the world, we have to be able to see through the sights of God, the lenses of God, through the lens of the Spirit. He says here also that I hope to expose and confront the way you see things because you are called to be rulers. That's number one. You are called to be rulers. And rulers must see things a certain way. I'm called to rule. You're called to be rulers. He also says you are called to be prince and princess. You are royalty. Underline all of these things. I'm called to be a ruler. I'm called to be a prince or a princess. I am royalty. You are wealthy beyond your wallet's imagination. But unless you think like a wealthy person, you won't be able to handle your identity, your role, your responsibility, and resources. That's all in number one. Okay? Because you probably get a part of that, but underline all of that I just shared with you. Because unless you think like a wealthy person, you will not be able to manage and rule the responsibility that God is about to put in your hand. You're not going to be able to do it. So there has to be a transforming of my thinking back to Romans 12, 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It always has to renew your mind. Apostle alluded to that tonight, that the mind has to constantly be learning. It has to constantly be learning, to be increasing, because it takes the renewing of the mind in order to go to one level to another level and to manage more for the Lord. To manage more for the Lord. He says, even when you think you're coming to your maturity level, you still must have a childlike spirit. You still must maintain a childlike spirit where I trust God. I cannot do this by myself. God, you have brought me to this place. The Bible said to the believer, there is a wealthy place that he will bring us into. But God does not do that if we do not train our thinking. You must train your thinking because your mind, your emotions, and your will and your intellect is not born again. So you must train it to think like God thinks. You must train your mind to think like God thinks. And one of the ways to do that is constant fellowship with the Holy Spirit, meditating the Word of God consistently, and developing a strong prayer life. Developing a strong prayer life and setting up on the men like Apostle Thompson, you know, and other great leaders who have achieved, whose lives have exemplified the goodness and the glory of God and the characteristics are in their lives. Setting up under them and let them teach you. And pour into you and impart to you the wisdom you need. This is how we develop a wealthy mindset. A wealthy mindset. Okay? He goes on to say, to be called rulers. Called to be rulers. Proverbs 28:16 says, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. But he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. He said, let me state it this way. A prince who does not see himself as a benefactor will punish others with his power. But he who hates gain by violence or controlling others will build a lasting legacy. Number two is, when a prince thinks like a pauper, he lives like a powerful survivalist. When a prince thinks like a poor man, he lived like a survivalist. One translation say a very poor person. A pauper is a very poor person. So when a prince thinks like a very poor person, he lives like a powerful survivalist. This is very important because of the fact, no matter what level you're on now, it's your thinking that's going to cause you to come out from the level you're on to the level that you see. That's why without a vision, people perish. You have to see yourself there before you even get there. You have to see yourself successful. You have to see yourself in abundance. You have to see yourself being a blessing to people. You have to see yourself buying people houses. You have to see yourself putting people, changing people's lives. You have to see that while you're still dealing with your own issue right now. Because once you can start seeing it, it gets into your belief system, because vision, when we see it, vision is attached to our belief core belief systems. And so once you can start seeing it, you start tasting, having a taste and a desire for it. Then God said, I give you the desires of your heart. He began to give you pictures, inspirations. The apostle said tonight, there's a spirit in men that receive inspiration from the Lord. So when you start seeing things in your spirit, it builds your faith and desire for it. And then that causes you to stretch from where you are to where you're supposed to be. You start making sacrifices. You start making shifts in your thinking to get to where you want to go. Remember last time you wanted to buy a car and you saw a car you wanted and how you began to put money up for the down payment to get that car? You went by and started talking to people at the car dealership. Man, I want information on this car. How much this car cost? How much gas do it get in the city and in town? You start talking about it. You start looking things up because it's starting to get in your desire system. And you get the way you start seeing yourself driving. And try to see somebody, okay, let me go. That's that car right there. That's the car I'm going to have right there. You start seeing it. Now what that's doing is building your taste buds for it. Faith is coming alive for it. And somehow, through your faith system, through your belief system, you start putting legs to your vision. And you start walking toward that car. And before long, you wind up driving that car. You possess that car. That's what we got to change. Transforming our thinking, our insight. All things are possible to him that believe. You got to know that. Doesn't matter what it is in the world that you can desire to have or to do or to be, that God has inspired you to do, to have and be, you can achieve it. You can achieve it because it's God inspired. God wants me to have it. And so God can make sure I succeed. He get glory when I succeed. He get the glory and I guess and I succeed. So number two is when a prince thinks like a pauper, he lives like a powerful survivalist. Okay, and we understand as a survivalist, a poor person that's in survival, he get all he can all he get, then sets on top of the can. That's what happened in people's lives. You know, you become so tight in surviving that you never live. You keep gathering and gathering as if you don't have nothing. And you make excuses why I'm not going to buy this dress cost $110. I don't really need that. But you got $10,000 in the bank, free. Because you're in a survival mode. Survival mode makes you always think that you never have enough. And so you just keep harboring up stuff. And see, some people do not realize that survive because they got a lot of stuff in their garages that they could be giving away to charity and so on, and making room for new stuff they had for 10 years, 15 years, that's sitting up there gathering dust they haven't seen in a long time. You know, you're not in that sixth dress no more. You know, you're over here in a 14 now. You need to go ahead and get rid of that. You're not going to see that alone. That's going to be a long time before you see that again. But because this is how survivalists think. This is how they think, it's their mindset. But you got to get out of that mode to realize that he who gives, gives yet increases. When you learn to sow, when you learn to be a blessing, God causes increase on your life. But when you start holding and holding and holding, now you have no room to receive. Because your heart is all about you getting and not being the purpose of God to give, to sow, and to be a blessing. That's why God wants you rich. So you can change generations, change people's life. But you got to get out of survival mode. You got to get out of survival mode. This is what it said. The next paragraph says on page 126, the pauper learns one powerful lesson in life. And that is how to stay alive on this planet. It's time to stay alive on the planet. You know, the social economist's worldview of the poor is completely defined and governed by the fear of running out of their daily supply of resources. That's number three. When you fear of running out of resources, you become a professional survivalist. You become a professional survivalist. You will not invest. You will not stretch your hand to sow because you are in a survival mode of getting for yourself. For yourself. And that's one of the fear of people who have not planned for life to get to 65 or 70. One of their fears is, am I going to have enough money to survive? If I have enough money to live off. And so they're not. So and so that fear keeps driving them beyond retirement age. As far as a retirement system from the system or getting off the system. Man, I can't quit working. I ain't got enough money. You know, whatever. So you keep working. You keep working because you fear that you don't have enough and that it's not going to be enough for you to survive off. You see, and that becomes a fear. And we don't want to be there. We want to trust God's plan that God can cause us through our giving and through our serving to come to a place that we live in the 30, 60, and 100-fold return. And that's why you can't be afraid of sowing. Sowing will always cause a return, a harvest on your life. Whether you sow your finances or you sow your gifts and your talents and your ability, your men and women of God to do the work of the ministry, all of that will cause a harvest in every area of your life. It will set principles and laws up inside of you that will call you to become a ruler in your life. Become a ruler in your life. So it's very important that we understand that the money will never run out. As Apostle said, the money just keep on coming. The money just keep on coming. I'll never be broke another day in my life. You know, I find myself even now lately beginning to say more and more, at least 3 to 6 times a day, the money just keep on coming. Money coming to me. Money coming to me. Begin to say it over and over and over again to get it in my spirit so my soul can hear it, so my spirit can see it, my mind can hear it, to know that God has plans to increase me more and more. That's his will. That's his will. So I'll never be broke another day in my life. It's his will. So everything Apostle been teaching me over 12 years, it's come to fruition because I've seen it in sparks. But now I believe that's an acceleration happening because my mind have gotten glued to this thing. My spirit and matured to it and caught hold to it through revelation knowledge. And it's causing things to increase in my life because of that. And it'll happen to you the same way. You just got to get it, practice it every day. It's a lifestyle, not just for pay a bill. It's a lifestyle. Being rich is a lifestyle. He says here, and when you throw someone who has been trained to survive a record deal or a professional sports contract or a winning lottery ticket, he becomes a super survivor. He has great resources, but he used them to protect himself instead of to benefit others. God has blessed you to benefit others. That's why he gave you the wealth. To be a blessing. To be a blessing. Because he naturally believes that he wants, that is what his resources are for. It's just for him to survive. Take care of him. So he can live a pleasant life instead of being a blessing to other people. We don't want to be like that. We're not going to be like that. He sees the world as something that is there to serve him. He is an opportunist. What he doesn't realize is that by misusing his resources, he is oppressing those around him. He destroys his life and often the lives of those around him because his worldview was formed around how to survive, not how to thrive. Make a note of that. Make a note of that as number 4. God has called you to thrive, not to survive. You are not in survival mode. I don't care where you are right now. Could be tight right now in your life. You're not in survival mode. You're in thriving mode. God is bringing you to your test. God is bringing you through something. One of the biggest things I've learned by Father and Apostle is in understanding my culture that God has brought me into to understand not only my spirituality and my relationship with God, but understanding God's will to bless me financially is that I have to become a manager of wealth. I have to become a manager of my thoughts. You have to manage your thoughts. Okay? Because your thoughts, if you do not manage your thoughts will ruin you. It'll take you places you don't want to go. Okay? And you don't want to go to places that's going to bring destruction or make yourself think that you're more than anybody else. You did this. You bought yourself here. No, God bought me here. Deuteronomy 8:17. 8:17-18 that says, do not think in your own self that you got this wealth, but the Lord is God who gave you the wealth. You see, God give you power to get wealth. You know, for his purpose, that all through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, God did that. But once you become covetousness, walking covetousness, self-gratification, self-greed, now you think you achieved it. No, God did it. And so, so everything I possess belongs to God, even me. My body don't belongs to me. I don't belongs to me. I belongs to God. So God has legal right because of ownership. He has legal right to demand what's rightfully his. So for me to rob God with my tithing is error. It's error to rob God through your tithes. Because tithes is not about your money. Tithes is about your ability to manage with nobody supervising you. You see, when you get paid, if you're working on a regular job, before you get paid, Uncle Sam take his money off the top. The reason why he do it, because he don't trust you. He know you ain't going to pay him. He know that. You're going to find a loophole somewhere not to pay him. But God is the only one who trusts you to give him a tenth of everything he blesses you with without having somebody to police you. You see, because God knows that stewardship comes through management. So he trusts you to manage. So the whole system is signed up for us to manage as stewards in the things of God. And that's why you must develop your thinking. You must develop your thinking. You know, tithes is not money I owe God, I'm paying God. It's money that rightfully belongs to God. So it's not a bill. This rightfully belongs to God. Okay? So I'm a thief if I don't give it to him. You see, this is transforming my thinking, so I'm not in survival mode. Even if I got a bill to be paid, the tithe belongs to God. You see, so I'm going to give God the tithe and trust him for the increase to take care of the bill. You got to train your mind to think that way, because the first thing you're going to think, well, if I don't pay my bill, they're going to cut this off, or this is going to come get this, or get my car from me, or a light bill and get cut off, whatever. So you take the tithe and you pay it. And you rob God. You rob God, and then you're not going to pay God because you robbed him. Now you owe him 20%. You owe him 20%. God said, if you're going to take the tithe, you owe me 20% on what you just took from me. Wow. You see, you borrowed it from me. So that means you owe me. You see, and if you ain't paying the 10%, you sure ain't going to pay the 20%. Right. See, so he understand that principle. Okay, so you understand we're not in survival mode. And through these little lessons, it walks you out of that position. You learn to be faithful. I learn to be committed. I learn to be dedicated to the things of God. Even in a tight place, I learn to be faithful. And what's going to happen is once I come out of that tight place into the open air, God going to be able to trust me with the abundance. He said, you gave it to me when you're tight. I know you're going to give it to me while you're free. I can trust you. I can trust you. Okay? So that's number four. That we're not in survival mode, we're in thriving mode. God has called us to thrive. He says here, as believers, we are all in danger of being prince who think and live like paupers. See, unless we all are renewed in our thinking, we not only will be abusing the great power and responsibility that we have been given, we won't even be aware that we are doing so. You see, robbery becomes so so natural and common to us that we're not even conscious that we are in survival mode, that we are acting like survivors when we are called to be rulers and princes, and we walk in royalty and princess. We walk in royalty, you see, but you got to start where you are. The training start where you are, not waiting until you get money. You start where you are. That is all start here. It's in the thinking process. See, the battle, the battle of the mind is one of the greatest warfare that you and I go through every day. It's the battle of the mind. Dad mentioned in the night card in 2 Corinthians 10:3. You know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds. See, we have to make choices every day. Choice of whether we're going to obey God and live according to what God tells us to do, or we're going to live according to the condition we're in the situation we're in. Who's going to dictate to us? And every time we can stand on the word of God and obey God in the midst of a test, in the midst of the tightness, then it causes us to be elevated. It causes us to win more until it becomes a way of life to us. It becomes a way of life to us. It's like fasting. It has to become a way of life to you. If you don't learn how to fast, then when the church said this, we're going to fast for the next 30 days, you're not in on it. Because you're going to, first thing you're going to say, well, I need to do that. No, the reason why you're going to say that is because you don't know how to fast. You don't want to fast, right? You don't want to do it, you know, because fact, it means suffering. It means putting my mind and my body through stress that I'm not used to, I'm not comfortable with, and I don't want to go through that. You see? And so the same thing here, when it comes down to increasing being wealthy, being rich, you got to realize that there's a place inside of you that you've been so comfortable being broke that it hurts for you to be rich. And you don't want to fast from being poor. You don't want to fast from being poor. But see, the yoke that Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 10:17, when he was talking about the yoke should be destroyed because of the anointing, he was talking about the yoke. The yoke he was talking about is God's going to make you so fat, prosperous, that a yoke can't come on your neck. You can't be yoked. No yoke is going to fit your life. Mean poverty won't come around you no more. Lack won't come around you no more because God has made you so rich. You see? So you want to be yoked up in the things of God so that the anointing can destroy the yoke of poverty and lack off your life and cause increase. That's what you want. So fat is a good thing, because fat in the Hebrew, in the Hebrew, means prosperous. It means prosper. I got excess. You know, some people got about that. That's excess. It's excess. They comfortable. They can put their hands up here and just relax. It's called excess. No, don't take that. No. I'm just sharing that with you. You know, we eat healthy. We healthy. We focusing on being healthy. Amen. Walking in health. Amen. Okay. Poverty minds. Poverty. Middle class and wealth. These are the three levels that we live in the. In the socioeconomical arena, we are classified. Either you're poor, living in poverty, or you're middle class, or you're wealthy. And so the instructor here, on the author here, is going to share with us how to begin to see life, and how people in each one of these dimensions see life. How they see the glass half full or half empty. And so he's going to help us to identify and ask us some questions and see how many check boxes can you check about your life, so you'll know where you are and why you keep making excuses why you don't want to move to the next level. You see, and excuses is nothing but the crutches of the uncommitted. So you got to get used to it. You got to get used to it. So when we hear Dad talk about, you got $20,000 in the bank, boy, you broke. You ain't got nothing. You're like, huh? You know, why? Because it's a level that he see the glass from. The level you see the glass from. To somebody who don't have much, they feel like they're a millionaire already at 20,000. Because that's more, I'm supplied. I got a supply. I got enough. You know, even if I need to wait 2 months from now, I still can survive. You see? So they see it from that point of view. But to someone who's already a multimillionaire, he look at $20,000 and say, man, that ain't even pocket change. I throw that out there on one lunch almost. You know, because why? It's because of where he sits. is position. And so that's what he's going to talk to us about. How do we see life from our position? So when you see yourself, find yourself in here, take it. Don't become angry about it. Realize I need to make some adjustments. I can do better. I got room for improvement. That's where you got to see things. When apostles say things like that, stop. Don't get bitter at it, mad at it. You got to get mad at your situation. If anything, you know, I'm too small right now. I need to improve this. Get better at this. Listen to what he said. He said, we are all constrained by the class view that we receive in our Father's house. We're all constrained by the class view that we receive in our Father's house. Other words, you look at life from the family you came out of. That's how you view life. You know, you can. I was sharing with my wife the other day, and my son-in-law the other day was talking, and I said to him, I said, man, we never went a day without being hungry. We had nine of us, not including my mom and dad, which made 11 of us, and not one day I ever went to bed hungry. And my father was the only one that worked. But the idea is, because everybody on the street I lived on were all in the same economic group, we didn't know we were broke or rich. Because everybody had the same kind of jobs, you know, making the same kind of incomes. And so we was poor and didn't even know it. If we go to another neighborhood, then I realize I'm poor versus that neighborhood. But I saw life through the glasses of where I lived. And that's how I view what I wanted to be in life, how I was going to live in life based on where I lived until I got exposure to another lifestyle, which recognized I don't want to be here no more. Life is good. Life is better if I move over here. And that began to change my mind. If you never get exposed to better, you'll never desire better. You'll never desire better. You got to get exposed to it. And that's what apostles trying to do to us is expose us to the next level or a greater level of God's abundance in our life or the goodness of God. Okay, for a few more minutes, let's look at this. He says, in order to understand these constraints and identify both how we think and how we should think, I am going to show you three socioeconomic class views. The view that looks through the lens of poverty, a view that looks through the lens of the middle class, and a view that looks through the lens of the wealthy. That should be number five. He said, I will show you how each of these classes view and experience things so completely different. A few minutes here. Next page, right quickly. Page 128. The second paragraph pick up on the following page is a chart by Dr. Ruby Payne from her book called Understanding a Framework of Poverty. This book is an effort to diagnose and treat some of the root causes behind the educational system failure in inner city schools in Texas. In peculiar, Dr. Payne wants to lead middle-class teachers to better understand and influence children of poverty in their classrooms. She contends that because the worldview of life experiences of the teachers and the students are so completely different, the teachers were hopeless of ever being able to educate the children who were not of their own socioeconomic class. And this is true because you teach from your position. You see things from your position. And that's why a lot of times when we're trying to teach people who are beneath us or think less than we think or more less information that we have or know about things, we miss them because we're teaching from over here. And we miss them and they'll wonder why I can't get up, because they're not teaching you from where they come from. They're teaching you where they are. So we got to teach people from the grassroots of what we come from. And that's why apostles keep telling you, I came from among you. I was broken in anybody in the deep south. And if God can raise me up from the cane fields with nothing, surely he can raise you up from the city where everything is flourishing. You see, and that's what you have to understand, that all things are possible, that no matter where I am, I can rise up. No matter what my economic system is, I can rise up. You know, no matter what the bank account looks like, what kind of job I'm on right now, if I work the principles of the word, I can rise up. And you got to get that in your spirit. You know, it's just not for apostles. It's just not for prophets. It's not just for the event. It's for the body of Christ. It's for the body of Christ. And everybody has the opportunity to rise up. If you work the principles, trust God, you will come up. The word cannot lie. It will not fail. Okay, let's look over in page 129 right quickly. See, a framework for understanding poverty by Dr. Ruby K. Payne, PhD, six there. It says poverty, middle class, and wealth. Okay, it said what she's identifying is how each class group see life. When a poor person have possession, this is what a poor person thinks possessions is, people. People. They think possession is people. Yeah, right. Absolutely. Then it says middle class people think they're things, possessions as things. But wealthy people think of possession as one of a kind. Objects, pedigree, legacy. It's how we think. It's how we see possessions. We possess people as being poor. My family, my wife, it's a possession. Okay? And what middle class people see possession as things. My cars, my wife is a thing. My kids are a thing. They're things that God has blessed me. They're just things. You know? But when a wealthy person see a possession, he said they're one of a kind. My wife is one of a kind. Ain't nobody else like her. You see? He thinks of the car he drives. That's why he's wealthy. That's why he goes after a car not too many people possess. Because they want things only few people possess. Few things that people possess. That's what they're looking for, you know. And wealth give you that privilege. Wealth give you that privilege. I was just watching on the Google before I came in, and this billionaire, this black man who's a billionaire, he just bought him a $65 million airplane, private jet, you know. And he said, well, wealth give me this privilege to do this, you know. And somebody poor would say, man, you should have took that money and you could have fed so many people. You could start a business and hire so many people to work for you. You see, that's how the thinking is different. The thinking is different, you see. But we always think about possession as people, you know. But when God has blessed you and God has enlarged your territory, God has made you fat, you can do both. You can bless people and buy your plane. And by your plan, it's the mindset. It's the mindset. So he says the next thing here, he talks about money. It's how we see money. To be used or spent. Poor people see money to be used or spent. That's why they get paid on Friday and they're broke Monday. Because they think money was designed just to spend it. You know, and so the first thing they do every Monday is we're going to go buy some new hair. We're going to buy some new nails. We're going to buy some new suit, put some new rims on our car. And we do it every week. We get things, just piling up things in our house that we don't have enough room to put nowhere. We just spend because we think money was designed to spend. And that's what poor people do. They spend their money on turkey wings or chicken necks or whatever. You know, they're just going to eat their money up because they think, I got paid, it's Friday, I'm going out, man. Right. You know, and they constantly repeat the same pattern and every Monday, every Friday. It's the same pattern over and over again, and they never come out of poverty. They never change their lifestyle or economic. They never rise up because they have the wrong perception of why God give you money. Why God give you money? It's the wrong perspective. So I got just 1 minute. Watch this here. It says the middle class sees money to be managed. To be managed. Did it say the wealthy person to be conserved or invested? Yeah. The poor man sees money just to be spent. He never think about investing his money so his money can make more money. You see, money becomes seeds to a harvest. But we speed it to become just food and looks and fashion. And that's why we never rise up. Because we see money as a different state. And I see my time, so I'm out. See y'all next Monday.